Amen. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and go to the book of 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In just a few moments, we're going to be praying over four new deacons, grateful to God for them. And I want to exhort us and exhort them for a few moments tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. And then when we get down to verse 8, you'll see the passage that we're going to really deal with. But there are two offices in a Baptist church, the pastor and the deacon. Now, for us, our pastoral staff, there are 14 that serve on that. They do a lot of pastoral function. But there's one office of pastor. It's become in vogue today in a church like ours that if you serve in the role where I am, you're the senior pastor. We don't use that phrase here, but a lot of churches use senior pastors if there's a junior, I guess. I don't know, but I know what they mean by that, that's the lead pastor. But we understand that. There's a pastor, and he's the shepherd. He's the episkopos, episcopus, epi, over, scopus, look, to scope over, to look over. That's what a elder does. He sees over. He's an overseer of the church. And the Bible says some things about that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. You've got your Bible. Follow along. If not, there's a copy there in front of you in the pew rack. There's a black Bible there if you want to open it up, 1 Timothy 3. Says it's a trustworthy statement. You can trust it. You can trust everything in the Bible, but here Paul's saying, you can trust this now. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. I remember when God was calling me to ministry, I thought I had to run from it because I thought if you wanted to do it, you couldn't be right. Everybody I heard said, you got to run from the ministry. Well, I understand that because some people get it for the wrong business. But when God called me, he put in me, I wanted to. I didn't want to be arrogant. And I didn't want to look like I wanted to be somebody or some office or what. But I just knew God put that there. And then when I read this verse for the first time, I thought, well, that's okay. If it's a God-initiated desire, it's a good thing to desire to step out and shepherd. An overseer then, in verse 2, must be above reproach. Husband of one wife. My wife right here, Miss Liz, just wave at me. That's the pastor's wife. Do you know being the pastor's wife's a tough role? You ought to pray for your pastor's wife. You ought to pray for the ladies married to all of our staffers, but you ought to pray for Liz. You ought to encourage her and stuff. This morning, there was a couple that was here. I'd never met them, and it was a pastor and his wife. They just have retired a year ago. He's moving towards 70 out in Arkansas. I'd never met him, but they were coming down and passing through, and they watched our church, and they stood here, and he hugged my neck and thanked me for church this morning. And she was just weeping. She said the transition's not been good after we left the church. It's been hard, and we've had to leave our church. She said, my husband pastored that church 30 years and now we're no longer members because of the way things got messed up. She said, the people we gave our heart to, we can't even go to church with anymore. Man, they hugged me and said, thank you for preaching on unity. Don't let your church ever forget that. The pastor's wife, that's a great role, but it's not easy. Husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious. Preacher can't be pugnacious. You don't know what that means, go look it up in your dictionary, look it up on your phone right now. There's a sermon for a pastor's conference right there in that word called the pugnacious pastor. It's not a positive word. But rather, he's to be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The pastor is supposed to take care of the church. He's supposed to see over it. I want you to understand, you gave me a trip to London for my 25th, and I'm going to take it. But I just booked tickets this week for when we're going to do it later, way on in the year. But I'm telling you, I will not get on that plane and go to Europe without wondering what's going on. When you pastor a church, you don't ever leave it. I told Brad last Sunday that the next day was Monday, Martin Luther King, and our church is closed, and we were going to dinner on Sunday night, and I said, y'all work tomorrow at the city? No. And I said, well, we're closed too. But I said, you watch it, somebody will die. I was just joking, but I mean, it's all what you think about it. Little did I know Charlie Well could die on that day. I'm just telling you, don't ever travel. You don't ever think about it, because you are supposed to take care of the church. Now, you give that to folks, and thank God for we've got a great team around here. I'm telling you, I couldn't do what I do without all these folks around me. Thank the Lord for them. But your heart, you just don't ever lay it down. You're always thinking about the church. Verse 6 says he's not to be a new convert. Supposed to have some maturation, so that he'll not become conceited and fall into the condemnation occurred by the devil. See, if you hadn't been through it a little while, then you'll get to thinking you're doing it, and you'll be conceited, and you got to know that's not right. The devil will condemn you for that. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he'll not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I'm telling you, that's a pretty good job description right there. Pretty heavy, too. There's a bunch on that. You just line up with every bit of that. So that's the pastor. But now look at verse 8. Deacons, likewise. That means everything you just read in the first 7 verses, that's for you too. Just like the pastor, deacons, likewise. All that stuff. See, there's a sermon about pugnacious deacons, too. All that stuff about that, that's for you. Deacons, likewise. Now look what it says. They must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine. At Olive, they're not supposed to be addicted to any wine. Are fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise, and most translators believe this would be the wife of the deacon, must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. If you got a pastor or a deacon and their wife never darkens the door of the church, you got a problem. This is a twofer. I remember when Liz and I came here, the pulpit committee called Roy Fish, my dear mentor and teacher at Southwestern, and they jokingly, I don't know if he's really joking or not, but I believe it was Larry Morris told me later. He said, Dr. Fish told us that we ought to hire you to get her. I said, well, He's smart man. Amen. But the lady's got to be with him, be faithful. Deacons, verse 12, must be the husbands of only one wife. We translate that here at Olive, only one, not one at a time, but one wife. Good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons, now watch this, gentlemen, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good job description. We questioned four men in our deacons meeting last Thursday night, and I'm going to ask those four men to come occupy these chairs right here, right now. They don't know they're going to do this. So I'm going to ask these men to come, and just, there's a microphone in each chair. That's for you, all right? Make sure the little red light's got its own. It should be on. Now, we've already questioned these men, so this is not questioning time. This is testimony time, all right? So I know y'all didn't know this is coming, and when you serve with me, there's oftentimes you don't know what's coming, all right? So Brad, we're just going to start down there with you. I've read this text, and it says that deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I want you to tell me your name, your wife's name, and give me in 90 seconds your testimony of how you've held the faith in a clear conscience that you're saved man. So give us that, okay? And y'all just put that mic right under your chin. That's the way it works best.
Yeah. My name is Brad Hall, and my wife's Amy Hall over there. And when I held the conscience of a clear...
Give me your testimony how you came to faith in Christ.
Okay, yeah. So I grew up in church in Mobile at a Methodist church over there. My mom raised me, my sister and I, a single parent, but she was very faithful in making sure my sister and I stayed in church. And through that faithfulness, I came to know God through the scriptures. And then when I was 14, I accepted Christ on a mission trip to go serve others. And little I didn't know that that's when God would bring me into a Baptist church and step down and step out of heaven coming into my heart. And then I kind of knew I wanted to live for him that day. I was going to the church, I was doing, just the routine, but I wasn't living sold out for him. And when the preacher said, if you want to live sold out for Christ, give him 100% of all you have, come on down. So I did that. My sister also came, so we both got saved at the same time. So very memorable experience for me.
Amen. Good. Fletcher, share us who your wife is and give me a testimony.
My name's Fletcher Tidwell, and my bride is Jill Tidwell. I'm originally from Nashville, Tennessee, and I was blessed to have two wonderful parents that took me to church every Sunday as a young man. I was raised in the Episcopal Church, served as an acolyte, and I was saved as a 13-year-old in a youth group there. But I really think that I made a adult decision to accept Christ and to truly sell out when I was working with a group of four Marines in Okinawa, Japan, about 22 years after that, as a young man making an adult decision to try to stop living life for myself and to sell out for Jesus, and I started attending with Jill a Baptist church in Okinawa, and was baptized when we were over there in 2013. But it was truly a individual that was a disciple. It really poured into me and really taught me what it was to live for Christ and to really grow me, sharpen my faith during that period.
Amen. Good word. You were not baptized in a baptistry like this, were you?
No, sir. I was baptized in the South China Sea.
Yes, sir.
On a warm April day in Okinawa.
Amen. Good deal. Johnny, give us your witness and introduce your wife to us over here.
Johnny Dale Harris, Sr. I say that because I have a junior and people often mistake him for me. So my boss is Terica Harris. She's over there. Right there, say hi, sweetheart. And I was saved back in 2002 in September. I gave my life to Christ at Greater St. Luke Church of God in Christ. Gary Watkins was the pastor. Andrew White led me through the sinner's prayer. They just called the altar call, and I felt myself about to pass out. And I said, that must be God tugging at my heart. And I went up, gave my life to Christ. And in October of 2002, I was baptized. Before all of that, I was raised in a church with my father, who is, he has his doctorates in theology. But I kind of teetered back and forth through high school and through college and messed around a little bit in the Nation of Islam. And but finally in 2002, I came to know Christ. And I've been walking with Christ ever since. I've had my battles, but I'm here to stay.
So. Good word. John?
Yes, I'm John Huff, and this is my wife, Becky Huff, over here. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my dad was pastor for 40-plus years. So I cannot remember the gospel being new. I heard the gospel from a young age, even before I would have understood it. But as a six-year-old, I remember my sister leading me to Christ in her room, and I understood and came to a saving faith, I believe, at that point. And then when I was 17 years old, after attending a revival and a camp, and I believe another revival, because I was a little bit stubborn at the time, the Lord dealt with me, and I was baptized at that point and consecrated myself to the Lord and desired to seek him ever since then.
Amen. Now, these two offices, the first one is pastor. Poimen means a shepherd and an overseer, as we've just talked about. The word deacon, diakoneo, means to serve. So these men, you have selected them. And so they're servants. So I want you all to tell us where you serve in this church and maybe outside, wherever you want to share. But how do you serve the Lord through the body life of Olive? Johnny, we'll just begin here with you and walk right down the way.
I currently serve with the security ministry, and that's been quite the experience. I also serve at the Rock, where I witness to people during that day. We pass out food if people need it. Point them in the right direction as to where to go. I've also served with Stan Lewis with apologetics.
All right.
I love apologetics. Hoping Stan Lewis get that back on track here quickly. But that's three of the places that I serve. I'm also currently on the outside with a friend by the name of Robert Bohr. We're trying to, we've spoke briefly about getting something off the ground as to bridge the gap between some of the poorer neighborhoods here in Pensacola and Olive Baptist Church.
Amen.
So we can get them to come and hear the gospel.
Yes, sir. Fletcher.
Currently serving as a Sunday school teacher for a third grade Sunday school class with my wife. Also just in the community, try to be involved with two young sons, but also to reach out and minister through some sports by being a sports teacher. And a baseball coach.
Amen. Did you teach third graders this morning?
Actually, I was able to attend a Sunday school class ourselves when we've got a rotation. Was able to go to Sunday school class.
How many third graders is in your class most of the time?
Most of the time, we've got about 15 that'll come to class.
All right. Amen. Come on us is the right word there. Amen. 15 three-year third graders. Hallelujah. John?
I serve teaching 11th grade boys. Also serve in the missions committee, and then we work the preschool desk once a month.
Okay, good. And Brad?
I serve in the orchestra, play the bass guitar. You'll see me standing by the drum cage every now and then. And also I serve at the recreation ministries.
All right, good. Hey, I want you to tell us what you do then for a living. All right, let's introduce who you are to us. Brad, we'll just begin with you and just walk down this way. Just tell us what you do during the week.
Yep. So day-to-day, I work as a physical therapist at West Florida Hospital in their acute care. So I'll go room to room, working on patients, trying to get them up back on their feet and out the door.
All right.
I'm a teacher, and I teach at Aletheia Christian Academy here in town. Basketball coach, and then I work with the athletic department and the dean of students.
Good deal.
And originally did a transition. I flew helicopters in the Marine Corps for 16 years and transitioned out this summer and started working for a company called Johnson Controls doing building efficiencies for commercial buildings, trying to make them run smarter and more efficient.
Good deal. Johnny?
I currently work here at The Rock at Olive Baptist Church. I work for Jerome Jones.
All right. Good deal. Amen. Well, one other thing I want you guys to share with us. I asked you this question the other night, and you might want to drill down on it a little bit. This job description speaks about deacons that they serve after they have been tested. You're talking about maturity there. But I want you to share with us. I asked you that question the other night. What's one of the toughest things you ever faced, and how did you walk through it? Maybe the same thing you shared the other night, or maybe something else. You may have already had another test since then. I don't know. So anybody just jump in there. John, why don't you begin, and anybody else just follow through, and all four of you share that.
Sure. I believe the hardest test that I faced was when our son was young, and my wife was having some health problems, and she was having some difficulty passing out, and weren't exactly sure the doctors weren't able to help her very much. But I remember one evening after she had passed out, I remember praying for her that night and has not struggled with that since. And I think our son was just about turned 2 at that point, and he's 6 now.
All right, good. Go ahead, Brad.
So for me, the biggest test I've had was going through physical therapy school. Highest level of school I've ever tried, attempted. It's very challenging program, and they told us from the get-go is, you better stay on it. Don't get behind, because if you're behind, you're not going to make it. So very overwhelming. But the way I got through it was support from my wife, cooking for me, sending me lunches every day, and taking care of all the needs where I could just focus on school, but also just praying and staying firm in my faith with God, knowing that He's going to get me through it. He's going to guide me, let me know what I need to study, and being most efficient in my schooling. And so He sought me through it, and I'm able to now work in the field that I was called to be in.
Amen. Go ahead, gentlemen, either one of you.
Well, one of the biggest times I think that relied on God for comfort was 2003 on the first day of the Iraq War, walking out to the aircraft. We had about a 1,500-meter from where we picked up our equipment to where we got into the helicopters to take off. And we'd been kind of running back and forth to our bunkers because we had some Scud missiles shot at us all night the night before. And I remember having, you're talking about having vultures in your stomach this morning, that had a few that morning. And just really going back to singing songs from youth and what I learned, just asking for God's peace and comfort and protection as we were walking towards the aircraft, and singing He's got the whole world in His hand was one that really stood out to me on that walk.
Amen. You know, I've we've ordained a lot of men here in the time I've been here, and I really believe it helps every deacon to have had a Scud missile shot at you before you're ordained. I really believe that with all my heart. Amen. It'll get you ready. Yes, sir. Johnny, go ahead.
I was aboard the USS Frank Cable a long time ago. I can't remember how long ago, but we had gotten word that a submarine had ran aground underwater. They don't know if the submarine had surfaced yet, and it was a pretty bad crash. When the submarine came in, it looked pretty bad. When we went on board to survey the damage, we didn't see any body that was around. It was just blood everywhere. And there was two guys who was going to the chapel with me over in Guam. And one, he played the guitar, another guy played the saxophone, and hadn't gotten any word whether those guys had lived or not. And it was like just like a little knot in my stomach, like, man, I'm not gonna see these guys no more. And then came Sunday, I was really elated that I had seen them, because, you know, they had survived that crash.
Amen. Yeah. We had one of the best presbyteries that we've ever had, I'm telling you, with these guys. It was really a great time of questioning and praying, sharing. Our men spoke into their heart, and they gave wonderful answers to us. And we found them to be wonderful, wonderful men. In just a moment, we're going to lay hands on them, pray over them. Some of our guys are going to come and be a part of that. But just before we transition to that, when Paul finishes speaking to these deacons, to the pastor, then to the deacon that he speaks about in this passage. Then in verse 14, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. He's away, and he's saying this is where the pastor and the deacon should be. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated of the Spirit, seen of angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. It was a confession of faith. But that little verse where he says, if I'm delayed, I've told you about pastors and I've told you about deacons so that you will know how to behave yourself in the household of God. That's what pastors and deacons do. They don't run the church. That's not their job. They look after the church like shepherds after sheep. Paul says, if I can't get there, you've got pastors and you've got deacons, and they're going to take care of the flock of God. And I've never worked as work cattle or sheep, or I'm not a veterinarian, but that's the agrarian illustration he talks about here. I've watched others that take care of animals. And I've studied about shepherds caring for sheep. And on my first trip to Israel, as I've shared with you before, we were college kids, and there was a group of sheep just together, and we saw them, and we started toward them because there were some lambs there, and we thought, now this will be really cool. We've come to Israel. Now we were in Jordan, and we wanted to touch one of the lambs. You know, they're not going to get after us or anything. So we started toward the sheep, and we heard this scream. And we looked up in the rocks over here, kind of like sitting up in the wing. There was a little boy. He couldn't have been over 10, 12 years old. He was the shepherd of that group. He had a big old long stick in his hand. And he came running toward us, screaming something in a tongue we couldn't understand, but I understood every word. You touch that lamb, you'll deal with this stick. Now that was my loose translation of what I heard. And we kind of looked, there was three of us, and we kind of looked at him and thought, you know, we probably can take him. But that stick bothered us. It was the shepherd's staff. You know, the Bible says he had a rod and a staff. The staff is the one with the crook, and that's how they reach and get the animals out of a ditch or out of a problem. But the rod is like a baseball bat, and that's what that kid had. He had a big stick with a knot on the end of it. And we was afraid there's going to be a knot on the end of us if we dealt with that. So we just kind of got out of the way. And gentlemen, we're supposed to take care of the sheep as pastors and deacons. Paul said, if I can't get there, I've told you how to behave. You know what you ought to do as a part of the household of God. That a church ought to be in order and have decency within it. Amen. And he gives us leaders to help with that. Now let me hasten to say there are many of you sitting out there. You're not a pastor, you're not a deacon. You do not have to be elected to anything to do what a deacon does. As a matter of fact, I've watched deacon election ruin some good men because they think they're something when you're supposed to think you're nothing. So just serve. And look after the household of God. It's what we're supposed to do. Now, here's what we're going to do in the next few minutes as we pray over these guys. We're going to give an invitation. Somebody's here tonight. You've never been saved, and you ought to trust the Lord. You're here tonight. Maybe you ought to join the church. You ought to be a part. I'm going to ask these men, Johnny, to come and right here, and then Fletcher right here, John, and then Brad right down. Just leave those mics in your desk. And I'm going to ask the wife of each one of these men to come and stand right behind them. And some of our men have been appointed to come and lay hands on them, and we're going to ordain them. And so if you guys will just, let me ask you to face this way, all right? And your wife will be behind you. You're facing this way. And just kneel. And as you kneel, your bride will stand behind you. And our men are going to come and pray over them. And as men come, and ladies, some of you, maybe you're the wife of one of our deacons, you feel free to come and give this lady a hug behind her and behind them, and just let them know you care for them. That'll be fine if you want to be a part of that. But if you're here tonight without Christ or without a church, I'm going to stand right over here by the organ out of the way. And if you come tonight to decide for Christ or the church, we're going to have an invitation time while these men pray. And then we'll conclude our service here in just a moment. So those men that have been asked and appointed to come and pray, you rise and come do that at this time. You pray over these men, ask the favor of God. If you're here tonight, need a church, need the Lord, I'll be right over here by the organ. You come see me, and that'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Men, you come. Pray over these gentlemen tonight.